Tonight we continue the series on the doctrine of God, his nature and attributes. So this will be part 18 of the nature and attributes of God. Last week we looked at the faithfulness of God. And we learned that his faithfulness teaches us that he will always perform what he has said. By whenever remember his word, remember his faithfulness, tells us whatever he has said, he is able to perform, and that every word of his, as himself told us in the Gospel of Matthew, that no word from his mouth will, the world passes, nothing that he has said will fail. And it speaks to us about his faithfulness. So it also speaks, God's faithfulness has to do with his irresistible power to perform accordingly and efficiently to what he has said. And again, repeat to us that there's no failure with him. With God, there's no failure. And his attributes, which is his truthfulness, his immutability, his self-sufficiency, his holiness, confirm to us that he is faithful. For each one of them speaks of the one who will not, say something else and do, or be changed what he has said. His truthfulness, is pure. And his word is ever true. His immutability can never change, can never repent from what he has said. So, as he said, and the Bible says, will he not do it? His sufficiency, he has all that it takes to perform all that he has said. And his holiness, which is he is separate from sin, he says that God will never, God will be faithful, and also that he will not say something he will not do. He's pure. And tonight we consider again as his holiness of God, the holiness of God, and as it is one of the attributes that even tells us of his faithfulness. Look at that today, his holiness, the holiness of God. So I'll turn to Leviticus chapter 11. I'll read in this evening, Leviticus chapter 11. And I'll read to you verse 44 to 45. Leviticus 11:44-45. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Here in Leviticus chapter 11, if you can remember in our reading, God was instructing the people of Israel about his holiness. And the very reason why he even told them all that they must be holy, because he is holy. And he taught them the lesson of his holiness by categorizing for them the animals that they can use for food, and those that they must avoid, not even to tie their dead bodies. If you can follow the reading, that even if water that is to be drunk touches them, it should not be taken in, and many of such restrictions. So that he used this division to teach them this, so that he commanded them, those that he commanded that they can eat, he called them clean. It is pure, which means, which represents holiness, holy, something which is clean and pure. And the one that, those that he forbade them to eat, he classified them as unclean, which is impure and unholy. And this passage, we are not looking at the passage, we are looking at the holiness of God, but it's how God used to teach the people of Israel, even tell us so much, but we will not look at that. And what we should know about this passage is that this classification was only to instruct Israel of old about God's holiness. It was not intended to be a permanent command of God for all people. I'm sure we are aware that some churches, hold on to this. You eat this meat, don't eat this meat. They will tell you some animals that are, and they will give so many explanations. I think the SDS, I don't know if any others, they have so much, some fish, and they will tell them eat. Christians don't have to eat fish without scales and all that. So people think that if you eat those things you are not supposed to eat, then you are sinning and all that. So, but then these are just figures. These are a picture. It's like as the last Sunday I said. It's like teaching children from the nursery. What do you do? We use the picture, but the pictures are not the realities. You see, so God used this to teach them a lesson, but it's not that I'll come to any of his creatures with that. So that, but it wasn't a permanent command. It was only for the people of Israel. Believers under the gospel dispensation, we are free from these discriminations in food. The Bible is so clear about it in the New Testament. Because the Lord, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has abolished this law. It is called a ceremonial law. It has so many things they were supposed to do. It was given specifically to Israel of old. It was given to them, and we have it was to help them to realize God's holiness, to see how God is pure, and that they have to be separated from, so that even their food and everything they do were to be different, and that God was using this for a lesson for them. It is only for that period that God gave them this. It isn't for all people of all time, as I've said. Because the reason why this is for all Israel, one of the reasons is that every animal God has created is good for food at all times. But he gave this lesson specifically to show about, to teach about holiness. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, before God gave this lesson to Israel, to Noah and his descendants, which we are also from, he told Noah, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So that, even before God gave this specific instruction to Israel, God has said, all living things shall be meat. So if our health doesn't disturb us, we can, everything we eat, it doesn't matter the kind of fish or animal we eat, if it's good for us, we ought to eat. The Bible doesn't restrict us about meat as Christians. Again, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, we are told, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So you see, I give a little time for this because of, you know, how thankful see that these restrictions in food is still binding on us, not in the New Testament, there's clear teachings on that. Okay, so the whole thing is to teach them about God's holiness as the last part of 46 tells us, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's the whole lesson. It's about God's holiness. It's not about some animal that are bad. God was using it as a lesson for them. And for us, as I said, that applies. So, all the discriminations in food was to teach a moral lesson about God's holiness. And that was what God wanted them to know. So that each one of his people will have to strive after holiness. You see, to separate from all that is sin, and also follow that which is good. So that is, holiness has both negative and positive. We separate from that which is sin, and then we hold on to that which is good. Because it's all only about separation. We have to hold on to that which is good, which God has commanded. So let's go. God's holiness is in the purity and the uprightness of his nature. When we talk of God's holiness, it has to do with his purity, that his nature is pure. His God as God is pure from every uncleanness, and his uprightness. And if you remember, that's how God made Adam. That he, Adam was upright, he was pure and holy. And holiness as it is God's. Only God is holy. Holiness as it is his, and from him alone. Every holiness, every creature will have, is derived from him. We say holy angels, they are holy because God is holy. He has made them to be so. We call God's people holy people, it's because God is holy. And it's from his holiness that all creaturely holiness is derived. None can be holy without God. So that all other forms of religion over the world, and whatever they call holy, sacred, it's not sacred, so long as it's not according to what God has said is sacred. I'm sure we know, even traditional worshippers, they have sacred design also. It's not. And so if it is not according to what God has said. So holiness as it is, only God, I mean, can instruct us about holiness. He, because it's about, he only can tell us what is sin and what is not sin. You see, so holiness is derived from him. He is the fountain of holiness. from whom all true holiness flow, so that if anything is called pure and holy and God has not said it, it's never true. Because the Bible tells us none is holy as he. Nobody is pure and holy as he. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 2 we have the words of Hannah. First Samuel chapter 2 verse 2 is the prayers of Hannah. Yes, among the prayer, the words Hannah used for her prayers. Let me read from verse 1 to 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." There is none holy. No one is holy as the Lord. The Bible is clear about that. And in Revelation also 15 verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgment are made manifest." God is holy, so that only he can show us what is holiness. When God shows us holiness, that is holiness. Not only that, we say he's holy, but the Bible calls him the Holy One. He's called the Holy One. In Job chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. Job chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God will grant me the thing that I long for, even that it will please God to destroy." "Even that it will please God to destroy me, that he will let loose his hand and cut me off. Then shall I yet have comfort. Yea, I will harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not conceded. I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." So God is again here referring to the Holy One. And often you read the prophet, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Holiness is his name. It's his attribute. Only he is holy. We have a similar one in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." So here, the people of Israel, who were supposed to be holy as a people, but they are charged with sin because they have committed sin. And here they are told that they have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Every sin provokes God because he's holy. So that he chose Israel for himself. Remember in Leviticus, even when he gave the distinction, discrimination in food, he said that they must be holy because he is holy. And then they have sinned. So what they have sinned provokes him, because, and that is how every sin we commit provoke the Lord. He is holy, and that he cannot have anything with sin. We also have Hosea chapter 11, 8 to 9, speaking of God's holiness. Hosea chapter 11, 8 to 9. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me, my repentance I can do together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city." Here there's a destruction coming to the people of Israel, but then the Lord says that he will not deal with them as man does. Whatever he does, even with them, will be according to his holiness. And that he said, I am God, the Lord man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. The people of Israel were seen as a holy people because God was in the midst of them. God living the people, and the people themselves not recognizing the Savior, they were left to themselves, and they ceased to be holy people. Holy people are those who are God's people. So you see that God is the only one who is holy, and because God has made them holy because he's in the midst of them. He is the one that has made them, who made them holy people. So that, as I say, he's called the Holy One. So the Holy One indicates that he is separate from sin and all that lead to sin. You see, he's separate from sin, and then anything that will lead to sin, that we can never know. I mean, whoever who speak of anything that about God who charged with sin is blaspheming. There's nothing about him that is sin. He's the Holy One. He only has perfect holiness, and we know that his attribute, which is immutable and eternality, tells us that his holiness is perfect. That there's nothing missing in his holiness. He's immutable, unchanging, and eternal. His holiness never changes. So if God is holy thousands of years ago, he's holy today, he'll be holy tomorrow. Unlike us, in a few seconds, in a few hours, even our own thoughts makes us unholy. But here, there's nothing of that with him. He can never, he does not tempt, neither does he tempt people to sin. See? Because he's holy. God is holy. But if we think of that in contrast with how we are defiled each and every minute and hour, how we are defiled, if not his cleansing, what we will have become. And his holiness glorifies all his attributes. His holiness glorifies all his attributes. When we think of any of his character, we can think of his faithfulness, we think of his love, his mercy, and whatever we think of him, if he is not holy, it's not perfect. Because holiness, I mean, he's separate from sin. That in all his attributes, whenever he manifests them, he manifests them in holiness. That whenever it is sin can never be charged with any of his attributes. And it is said of him, glorious in holiness in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Holiness is glorious in holiness, so that his separation from all sin is the highest. And we know that heaven is a holy place because God is there in holy. If God is not in heaven, heaven wouldn't be a holy place. So that everywhere God touches, the holy ground. Remember when the Lord, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? The bush was just an ordinary bush. The fire was burning. And the Lord told Moses not to approach. He should even remove his footwear. The place, the ground is holy. It isn't that it's anything, but because God is there. God has appeared. The place is holy. See how this instructs us much when we think of anything we will do for God. God, wherever he is holy. It is sacred. You know, even the temple, the place where he manifests his glory in the Holy of Holies. Even the whole place holy, but the Holy of Holies, where the priest goes there every once every year to offer the sacrifices. And because God is there. The Holy of Holies, because God is there. Every place that God is holy because of his presence. So like as we think of the Church of Jesus Christ is holy. It's holy because God is in the midst of it. If God leaves a church ceases to be holy. You see? So that it is God's presence that makes anything everywhere holy. So that as I said, when we think of heaven itself, how we think of the purity in heaven is because God is there, and he who is holy, his place is holy. Holiness is the attribute of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You see, when we think of God as holy, of the three persons in the Godhead, In John chapter 17, verse 11, we are told the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Holy of the Holy Father. He speaks of the Holy Father. And of the Son also we are told of him that he was without sin, which is a sign of his holiness in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Nobody has ever lived without sin. That God himself, when he was manifested in the flesh, never sinned. It speaks to us of God's holiness, that God, whether he comes to this world or out of this world, he can never be affected with sin. Hebrews 7, verse 26. We are told of this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 26. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I go back or continue? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So this is a description of Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood, that he became us. He took our nature, that's the, when he was incarnated, and he is holy, he is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He, while he was on earth, could not be affected with sin. Though he died and he stood in the place of sinners, yet in his whole nature, in all that he does, there's no sin with him. He took the punishment for our sin, but he himself has no sin. So here we see God's holiness manifested to us, even in the human form. When the body he took was without sin. The body of Jesus, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as God has always been. But the body he took in time when he was incarnated, and that body was pure. That body couldn't be affected with sin. And it teaches us that God can make our bodies pure, as he has promised, that when this world ends, that he will change our bodies to his incorruptible body. You see, that God made this, he showed us to us, in this, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body he took was pure. Sin was not in him, so that when he promises that he will make us pure, this body, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has saved, at the end of the world, he said that he will change our vile body to his. So that is the blessedness of believers in the world to come, that we will be without sin. That's why sin cannot be where believers will be when the world comes to an end, because each one of us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will have a new body. This body will be changed. It's not that we are going to be created, have a new body construct, created forever. God will change what we are. Those are even those who have died, he will change the same body and he will make it pure, and that it will be clean without sin. So that's why in the new world to come, there will be no misery. You see, holiness is the blessedness that makes a life, happy and enjoyable. God is blessed because he's pure and holy. You see, he's the most blessed one. And to be pure, you see, for moral beings, it is sin that makes us miserable. You see, God made us as moral beings. And for moral beings, it is sin that makes us miserable. You see, that is why our salvation from sin brings to us. Even in this world of where we are not, our bodies are subject to temptations, a kind of peace which the world and unbelievers do not know. Holiness is the foundation of peace. You see, God that keeps us in peace, and when Isaiah chapter says that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. See, when our mind is stayed on the Lord, we are. There's no way we give ourselves to sin, and that brings to us our peace, because sin brings misery. Adam's sin, the first sin that in the world, brought misery, and our sins each and every day bring to us misery. All our troubles of life are from, it may not be that we have done particular sins, but because sometimes it's true we have also sinned, because we sin daily, but then every troubles in this life because of sin. If there should be holiness in heaven, there's no trouble, there's no misery there. There's no pain, there's no death, because there's holiness. So holiness is the greatest thing that man has lost, you see. So the Son is, I mean, He's only Father and Holy. So we also, the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you all know this. In many places of Scripture, it's called the Holy Spirit. And if Ephesians 4 verse 30, we are told, believers are exalted, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit is called Holy Spirit. So sometimes you wonder how this, some of these charismatic people, they think they have the Spirit, and then they say things that contradict the Word of God. And it's amazing if the Spirit of God can even be associated with sin. They do all so many things, they can even lie. And when they, I remember during the COVID time, I think it was TB Joshua, I forgot the pastor. He was asked around April, when would the COVID end? He gave a specific time. And that time came and it has not ended. They asked, well, God told me. Meaning, God, the Spirit of God is alive. See how they do? They are blasphemous. God, I mean, they themselves call the Holy Spirit, and then they attribute to Him something which is the same. So their concept of God is disfigured. Because God, as God, we know Him, and He's holy. We can never think of anything and associate with sin, with anything that is associated with sin, can never be related to God. You see, but how do we see the common Christianity today? It's people, they don't care about what is sin. They don't care about, they think that, well, God accepts anything. No, God is holy. And that we ought always to put it in our mind. God's holiness is displayed in all that He does toward His creatures. However, God transacts with us is in holiness from the beginning to the end. God's holiness is displayed in all that He does toward us. In Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Whatever God has done in this world, concerning His creation, whether concerning us as human beings or whatever, He has done all in holiness. And what He still continues to do in this world, He's still doing it in holiness, so that anything of sin can never be associated with Him. You see? God created all things for good purposes alone. All creation of God was created for good purposes. Every corruption in the world comes from man's sin. And it's clear. Every corruption, every defilement, every sin in the world is because man has sinned. God made the world for man to live in and to enjoy it so that He will glorify God. And yet, we have turned the world into wilderness because of our sinfulness. You see? God had the purpose of God's, the purpose of creation, God's purpose for creation was only good. The creation of God was never intended for any evil use. You see, but then what do we see in the world? All that we see in the world are from the bad we see in the world are from man's sin. God's government of the world is done in holiness. How He relates in the world and oversees the affairs of the world is in holiness. If there is anything that happens that we don't understand, we may say, well, something is all right, but then that's not a holiness with God. We may not understand it. Even Prophet Habakkuk, he himself was in trouble. I mean, he was distressed, and he made a statement that he couldn't understand the way of God. It is out of misunderstanding about the way of God. Habakkuk, I think chapter 1, verse 13, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk was looking at the invasion of Israel. He said that these nations coming to invade Israel are more like they worship idols, and they are so cruel, and in his thinking, they were being so bad at Israel. But why would God use them to come and punish Israel? That was his trouble. And he says, from verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So you see, he didn't understand how God was ordering affairs for the people of Israel, that the nation that was coming to destroy Israel themselves are idolatrous nation. They don't care about God at all. You see, and these are some of the things we face, because we don't understand God, the God dealing. But that doesn't mean that God is not acting according to his holiness. He does. Because we are just creatures. We may not understand everything, but then we are sure, and Psalm 145 verse 17 are sure, that God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Whether we understand why and how he does things or not, so long as it's he who is doing it, it is holy and pure. God can never sin. And as I said, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth manifests to us the holiness of God in our human nature. So his government of this world is in holiness. His work of redemption is to restore holiness to man, which we have lost by sin. You see? His work of redemption. So you see that all his works, and when sin has come, even to affect us, to ruin us, his plan of redemption is to restore to us holiness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory have lost holiness, and all that blessings that come from holiness. Those that are holy will live right. Those that are holy will worship God in the right manner. Those that are holy will live a life that are not sinful. So you see, holiness, righteousness, and all that we need. So his work of redemption is to restore to us what we have lost as his people whom sin has come to wound. How God is good to us, so that we think of his work of redemption. It's all about restoring to us holiness. By his holiness, all his will and ways, which are revealed in his word for man, lead to holy and blessed life now and in the world to come. The whole Bible that we learn of the law of God and his will for us, every instruction and his counsels given us is to lead us to holy and blessed life, even here on earth and in the world to come. You see, his whole scripture. That is why the Bible is called the Holy Bible. Because it is the word of God. It's holy. Every instruction that he gives us leads us to holy and blessed life. In Psalm 1, you see, if you read Psalm 1, I'm sure we are all, I mean, conversing now with Psalm 1. Look at how it speaks about such a holy and blessed thing we have from God's word. Let me just read you from verse 1 and 2. Blessed, or that is happy, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, blessed, the happy person, is the one who delights in the law of God. You see, so the more we delight in the word of God, if we are believers, the more happy we shall be. And the more we delight, the different we will obey and keep it. And if we come to the end, we see the blessing of the one who was keeping the word of God. It is blessed. And Psalm 119, we have similar repeated to us. Psalm 119, the same, the word of God and how it makes us. Psalm 119, verse 1 to 4. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. See, blessed are those who are undefiled in their course of life, who walk in the law of God. So that if we come to know the Lord and his way, and we are living according to it, the Bible says we can never be defiled. Because what makes us defiled? Sin. Sin is living against God's law and his will. Blessed are the undefiled in the way in all our life. That is why, you see, we are not totally blessed in this life. Even believers in Lord Jesus Christ, we know we are blessed in him. But because we are in this life and there's sin in this life, we don't enjoy our full blessedness. That is why the Bible teaches us that our final redemption, our final blessedness, when we go to glory. Here we have trouble because we are living in the world of sin. But then blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You see? Why are they blessed? Because they are separated as they walk in the law of the Lord. They separate from sin. And that is a happiness. You see? I use the example in the house. A child that is stubborn in the house is the most unhappy person in the house. Because every discipline will come to him or her. Every correction will come to him or her. But a child that is humble and obedient, he or she is the most happiest person in the house, you see. The same way even with believers, you see. Our happiness. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My peace I live with you, not the peace of the world." Peace of Christ comes to us when we are walking in the way of the Lord, you see. It doesn't come up to us as out of the blue. So we find that Psalm 119, verse 1 to 4, blessed are all who find the way. And also verse 9 speaks of, wherewithal shall a young man or a young person cleanse his way? How can a young person, how can he or she cleanse his or her way? How can he live a life that pleases God? Because we are born in sin. How can we, avoid our sinfulness and then walk to please God? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, the gospel that will cause us to be saved is a command we ought to obey. How can the life of our obedience begin? I come to the Lord. And then the general thing is, how can I avoid sin? How can I be able to overcome sin? Unless we listen to the word of God, you see. His word is given to us to lead us to holy and blessed life, even in this world. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, all that teaches us to live right is holy. Scripture is for instruction in righteousness. You see, that is what we are brought into when we are saved. We are brought into knowledge of the scripture to understand it. And then, when we understand it more, we want to live right, you see. All scripture is giving the purpose of our walk here, so that though we live in a world of sin, if we follow the Lord and His truth for us, we shall never go wrong. You see, all of us have our ways which are against God's will because we are sinners. But if we will let our wisdom, we despise our wisdom and our own understanding of things, and live, as believers, live according to what the Bible teaches us. I always say this, and it's true, Christianity has its way of life. Each one of us, before we got converted, we had our way of life. Some were right, some were wrong, but when we become Christian, we learn the way of God in His Word. And His Word alone should be our wisdom. If we want to do anything, if we want to take any decision, and we cannot be clear, we cannot have understanding, we should be careful. Because if we are not able to realize that we are doing His will, we sin. In any decision of life, you see. That is why genuine believers don't live according to their will. Because if I live according to my desires and will, I will go against the Lord. I will sin. And then unholiness will follow me. So you see, holiness. We are taught of holiness through the truth of God's word. Sanctify them, John 17:17. Sanctify them through that truth. That word is truth, you see. Make them holy through that truth. That word is truth. The word of God is to make us holy. From conversion through sanctification, walk of life, that is it, you see. The word of God, that's why it's the precious. The Bible calls it the precious. It's a precious thing. Our laws are precious unto me. The Psalms are plenty there. See, in Psalm 119, I think there's if I can remember, I said the writer said God should deal verse 17. Psalm 119, verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. You see, give me abundant life, support me that I may live and do what? Keep thy word. This is the hope of the aim of every believer, every true believer in Christ, that do I live here, but that all that the Lord has given me is to live and keep His word. So if I'm not able to live in that, then I should cry to him. It's because if I don't live to keep his word, I sin against him. You see? So that was the prayer. And that should be our prayer. Lord, help me. Give me, as you have given me, like, give me that strength to be able to keep your word. Because that is where life is and holiness. God's holiness teaches us the reason why he is averse to sinners, both the atheist and the hypocrite Christian. When we think of sinners, it's not only those who don't go to church. Some people may go to church and there will be sinners. So the sin of religious people and sin of those who are not religious, God is against. Every sin. Sometimes when we think of sin, we think of some sin. Every sin, both in the heart, in everything that is against God's will is sin. And God is averse, is against every sin. In Psalm 5, verse 4 to 5, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Not some. This should cause us to dread. And also, that God hates all workers of iniquity. So that any sin I can remember, I say, oh, then God will hate me. But thanks be to the Lord that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to him and ask for cleansing. If we are believers, we can come to him and ask for pardon. And that's why each and every day, a believer that does not pray, I wonder if that person is a true believer. How do I how would I get cleansing from my sin? How can I have in my conscience be realize that the Lord is at peace with me? You see? Even if a believer who is saved is not coming to the Lord to ask for cleansing and repentance and all that, your conscience can never be clear, you see. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. All forms of sin. You see, in this world, when we say wickedness, we think of those who have done some bad things against somebody. No, no. Even our own sinful heart, our pride and all the lust and all the so many things in our heart, we are wicked. Every sin makes us wicked. You see, sometimes we think of wickedness, we think of those those who are oppressing people, or those who are maybe defrauding people, or those who are, as we say, public sin. No. Our own, the suggestions in our minds that we don't even do them makes us sinners. Every thought and desire that we rise that we don't even do them makes us, and those sins, if we don't confess them and claim that the Lord cleanses us from it, we are among those who do iniquity. You see, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Our state is. So sometimes you think of this false Christian, they think that they are so bold and that they are bold in things of, and they are so, I don't know, if they know who God is. And how sinful we are, how holy God is, we'll bury our head under something and cry for help, because thou hatest all workers of iniquities. Then the righteous Christ will be our only hope, because he only can stand for us, because we are sinners true and true. He only can make us be able to approach God, because of his death for us and his the punishment he took upon himself in our place. So we see that until we are truly regenerated by the Spirit of God and given the new nature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, we are told this in Ephesians 4 verse 24, God cannot have fellowship with anyone of us in this life. Until we are, because it is only the new nature that the Spirit is able to control us, you see, to bring us to a sense of what? Submission to God. It's only the new, we are told that which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Our fleshly nature, our flesh is not created in righteousness and true holiness. It is, we are born in sin, you see. Our new nature is born in holiness, born in righteousness and true holiness. That is when our hearts are changed, when the Lord saves us, we have this change in us. It is changed. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, the word, the Bible is very good. The Bible is very helpful. It adds true holiness, because people fake out holiness. People may, I'm sure we can think of this Roman Catholic nuns and these sisters, and the Holy Father, Holy Sister, is false holiness. Holiness is not in appearance. Yes, in our conduct of life, we come by this way, but in the dressing or in security, I mean, cutting myself off from society, no. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that holiness, we defile ourselves by what? What comes out of us, not what goes in. Ourselves, our filthy hearts, and all that we do makes us, impure. So that if this heart is kept for the Lord and only His desires are in our heart, that's holiness, you see. And it only can be done when we have this new nature. So holiness is not about separating myself, wearing some dress, white, and maybe being some secluded area that I'm holy. No, that is not holiness. That is not true holiness. It's false holiness. But a new nature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we look for. That is what every believer trusts in, so that we can become pure. Remember that Lord Jesus Christ warned Nicodemus about this, having this true holiness. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new nature has to be the new creation. Because that new nature is created in righteousness and true holiness. Except we have that, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot be part of God's people here on earth. The true church of God, we cannot be part. Neither can we be part in the world, in the world to come, you see, when the Lord will be with His people, because it is only this new nature that will take us there. Necessity of the new nature. Except, it's a warning to Nicodemus, where he thought he was a religious figure, and he said, the Lord Jesus Christ told him, unless your heart is changed, you have this new nature. So that, by extension, this is to all the unsaved, or who love their sins and will not repent, or whose sins are not cleansed by the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or who have not believed in Him to save them from their sins. You see? They cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When we are not saved, when we are not cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we have not trusted in Him to save us, we can. But that's where this new birth comes. As John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We are the children of God, you see. So, how can we be holy? Except we are born again and become God's children. Except Christ has cleansed our hearts, He has saved us. And finally, God's holiness is the reason why He demands His people to strive after holiness. When He has saved us, like the Israel of old in Leviticus, He tells them to be holy because they are His people. For us also, who are in the gospel age, who are in the gospel time, we are, if we are believers, if we have been saved from sin, if our hearts are changed, we are called to holiness. It's a demand. It's not a choice we make. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We, true praise of God is our life of holiness. It's not just singing His praise, you see. When I live and I strive after holiness, I'm showing forth the praise of God. I'm showing forth the work of grace in my heart, you see. The work which God has done in me. So we see that we are called into holiness. In 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of life you live, all manner of your life you live, all aspects of your life, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In all aspects of life, the believer must strive after holiness. Is it with others? Is it with myself? Whatever it is it my private or public life, I am to strive after holiness, because God who has called me, if I am genuinely saved, is holy. Amos, Prophet Amos, how can two walk together except they agree? If I do not agree, and submit myself so that I strive for holiness, I cannot walk with God. God is holy, how can I walk with Him? It's a challenge, it's not so. Now we thank the Lord Jesus Christ that it is His grace alone that's able to help us to be able to walk with God in holiness. So that whenever we fall short, He cleanses us, restores us back again, and puts us on our feet again. May the Lord help us. And as we think about this, because it is the duty of holiness which also necessitates that we separate from sin. Separation in the personal life, in the church, so that the doctrine of separation is out of the matter that we have to be what? Holy. May the Lord help us. Our time is already gone. I can't elaborate on the separation as part of holiness, but the Lord, I'm sure, He will help us to understand more of His holiness by these things.